We are continuing our series on the mission of the church. I want to note real quick how interesting it is when we hear missionaries talk about what they're doing on the field and the tasks that they are seeking to accomplish. It's the same mission. Sometimes we delineate, we make a difference between the mission of the local church here and the mission of missions overseas, but really they should be one and the same. That what we are doing here as a local church, raising up disciples, making disciples, and sending them out for the advance of the gospel is exactly what our missionaries should be doing, is exactly what the yogis are doing in Trinidad. And so it's encouraging to see that God's mission is not just, the mission of the church is not unique just to America or this church, but it's what what missionaries and pastors should be doing across the globe. Tonight, as we continue our series, On Purpose, the Mission of the Church, we're going to be talking about how do we know if we are aligned to the mission of the church. What a church sees as its mission will impact the focus and direction of its ministry. The local church can fall into one of two errors in regards to its mission. Number one, it could pick the wrong mission. That would be a problem. Or two, drift from the right mission. That would be the other problem. And just as way of review, last time we spelled out what the mission of the church is, and this is what we came up with together. From the Great Commission, the church exists to glorify God by gathering and growing disciples who advance the gospel together. As I mentioned tonight, we'll be looking at alignment with that mission. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to look at one simple verse from Philippians 1 that help guide us and align us with the mission of Christ, the mission that He has set out for His church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Continue on in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I want to focus on that phrase there in verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians, Paul is speaking to a church family here. He's not just speaking to a group of Christians or one individual Christians. He is speaking to a local church, the Philippian church. And he's hoping that this church stays on its mission. And here in verse 27, he gives us some characteristics of a church that is aligned with the mission that God has given it in the Great Commission. What are some of these characteristics? Well, first we see this commitment, a firm commitment. Where do we see that in verse 27? That you stand fast, stand firm. That there must be a clarity and conviction about us, that we must all know what our mission is and stand firm in that. But then he continues on and says you need to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So not only is there a firm commitment to what the truth is, but also there is a united agreement around that commitment. We do not gather for each individual Christian to carry out their own unique mission in the church, but to unite together in mind and spirit around one singular purpose. So there's commitment, there's agreement, and then verse 27 continues on that with that one spirit and with one mind, what are we doing? We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's commitment, agreement around that commitment, which results in movement. In that word together, striving together, we see that united commitment at work. We are striving for the same thing. And in one simple phrase, we see what a church looks like that is aligned with the Great Commission. There's commitment, agreement, and movement. And all three of these stem from the mission of the church. Everything flows out of that mission. And for Paul, what is the mission that drove these things? We find it in verse 27. Why do they do all these things? They do it for what? The faith of the gospel. That's their goal. That's what they're committed to. That's what they're agreed on. And that's what they're striving for. The faith of the gospel. So we as a church need to ask the question, what are we committed to? What are we agreed on? What are we striving together for? And again, this isn't controversial to say that we should strive together for the gospel. But as you consider what initiatives and ministries that excite and mobilize Christians the most, you'll discover that while not controversial, this commitment and unity and movement with the gospel is easier said than done. Because sometimes the things that excites and unites Christians isn't the gospel, but it's other things. And often we find ourselves unaligned, misaligned with the mission of the church. And so two encouragements for us tonight as we seek to align ourselves, as we move forward to stay on mission, to stay fulfilling the Great Commission. Number one, it's really important for us to not confuse the mission. Don't confuse the mission of the church. And I want to talk about three different missions that we can often confuse the mission of the church with. And for some of these, as I put these up on the screen, you might be a little curious as to why I phrase it this way, but just hold on as I explain it. Number one, as we talk about don't confuse the mission of the church, the mission of the church is not the same as God's mission. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound correct. Now let me explain. God is most definitely using the church to accomplish his mission on earth to redeem and restore fallen humanity. That is God's mission for the church. But we all agree, right, that God's mission as the Lord of all is much larger than the church's mission. Right? He is working all things together according to his will. He is setting up kings and removing them. He stands sovereign over the course of human history, glorifying himself in all things. So what God is doing in all of the world is much bigger, much broader, much grander than what the church is called to do. Now, what the church is called to do is part of it, but it is not the same as God's mission. Why bring this up? This seems obvious. Yet there are plenty of churches who actually confuse their mission with God's in one particular way. Some churches will describe their mission as, and I'm sure you've heard this, and there's a correct way of viewing of using this term, but a lot of churches will describe their mission as advancing the kingdom of God on earth. Now that sounds really good, and it can be good if we're using those terms in the right way. If we're using the terms advancing the kingdom in terms of spreading the gospel and making disciples, that's correct. But the problem is that means different things to different people. To some, it might simply mean the Great Commission. But to others, advancing the kingdom of God might mean more along the lines of seeking to reverse the curse of sin in the world around them through social reform or movements or reinstating a Christian nation or all these other things that you might put under the category of advancing the kingdom of God on earth. And what is the result? It broadens the mission of the local church far beyond the Great Commission. And now you're reaching out in a whole bunch of different ways. And frankly, this can excite people a lot more than disciple making. It's much easier to mobilize people around a humanitarian effort than an evangelistic one. Now, can we use humanitarian efforts to evangelize? Absolutely. It's a great way to evangelize. But what is the main mission of the church? If we seek to help people physically without helping them spiritually, are we accomplishing our mission? No, we're not. And we need to be careful, I think, using this terms of we're advancing the kingdom of God, or we're moving forward the kingdom of God, because we know when God will establish his kingdom, don't we? When the last days come and he rids the world of sin and establishes his reign, that's when the kingdom comes. And the church doesn't usher in that kingdom. It doesn't make things clear for Christ to come and establish his kingdom. We are called to make disciples until that time. And in fact, until that time, how was the world described? 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 15 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So in the face of an increasingly immoral society, what does the church do? We continue in the truth of God's word. That we don't somehow establish the kingdom on earth ahead of time so that Christ can come in. It's not like we're making it easy for him in some way. No, society is actually going to go the other direction. And in that time, we are called to continue making disciples. Now, this is not meant to disparage or downplay the necessity of good works. The question at hand is kingdom advance the mission of the church? Well, not in the sense of establishing God's kingdom, doing his work for him, his mission for him. We are called to the Great Commission, that we exist to glorify God by gathering and growing disciples who advance the gospel together. And while the church can have a moral influence in their community and stand up for truth, none of that should be at the expense of the primary objective. We seek to spread the gospel and save souls while we wait for God to establish his kingdom. So the church is not to advance the kingdom of God. That's God's job. Secondly, the church's mission is not the same as God's mission. Secondly, the church's mission is not the same as the culture's mission. This is an incredible pull for churches. The temptation for churches is to adopt as their mission whatever the culture considers to be most important at the time. And there's a shift, I think, that's taken place in church ministry philosophy. Before, and we even alluded to this a little bit last time, but before there was this push towards seeker-sensitive movement, where the church philosophy was oriented around a visitor experience, right? Whatever we can do to make the visitor feel most at home and form our church around the seeker, that was big for a while. But I think a lot of churches have shifted past that. Now the way you get a crowd is to show that you're on board with whatever the big movement or reform is of the day. Social justice or equity or inclusion or what have you. The church says to the unbeliever, whatever is important to you is important to me. So we could say that churches have shifted from the seeker-sensitive movement toward catering to the movement-sensitive seeker. I came up with that today and I was really proud of myself. What social movements can our church be vocal about so that more people can enter our building? That's the poll right now. To where we lose sight of the Great Commission, we're called to make disciples. We're called to spread the gospel and see people saved and come to know Christ and grow in their knowledge of Christ. We get distracted and say, okay, what are the big movements of today? How can we show the unbelievers around us that we're on board with that and we're going to make that our mission? This tendency of churches is predicted to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul tells Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And here yet again, Paul tells Timothy, listen, the tides of culture are going to shift and people's attention is going to go elsewhere and their priorities and their desires are going to go in a certain direction. But Paul does not tell Timothy, make sure you're kind of in line with that and you're kind of going along with the flow and whatever that movement is. What does he say? He says, preach the word. Be sober-minded. Do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Someone who spreads the gospel. It is not the task of the church to transform the culture first and foremost. It is the task of the church to redeem souls. And while some what a pleasant byproduct of reaching souls for Christ is exactly a change in culture, we don't start with the culture and hope that the people in that culture get along with it. We reach souls for Christ. And consequently, as hearts are transformed, cultures are changed. But the church's mission is not the same as the culture's mission. And then thirdly, the church's mission is not the same as the Christian's mission. All right, now this might be get a little confusing here. Let me clarify what I'm talking about. Let me ask a question. If a Christian is called to something, does that necessarily mean that the church, a local church, is called to that same thing? No. Is the mission of the church synonymous with the mission of an individual believer? It's not. Sometimes people can conclude that since this particular thing is good for me as a Christian to do, then it must be good for the church to do. What's good individually must be good collectively, right? Let me give an example. Let's say that an individual Christian has a burden for the homeless, and he's passionate about it, and he volunteers at soup kitchens and donates money to feed the poor. Is that a good thing? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Are there verses in the Bible that call Christians to participate in actions like that? Absolutely. And that is a wonderful thing for an individual Christian. Now, does that mean that a church must have a homeless ministry in order to fulfill its mission? No. Now, could a church start a homeless ministry as a means of fulfilling the Great Commission? Yes, absolutely they could. But must a church have a homeless ministry in order to fulfill its mission? Well, if you believe that the church's mission is to transform culture or advance God's kingdom on earth, then you must say yes, right? Because the mission of the church is now much broader. It's everywhere. You're changing all of society and all of culture. But if you believe that the church's mission is the Great Commission, then you would conclude that could be a great thing if it is helping to fulfill the Great Commission. So if the mission of the church is up to the individual Christian to decide, then it would be formed based on the particular burdens and gifts of the members of that particular congregation. And what could be a negative result of that way of thinking? If individual Christians got to decide, well, if this is my personal mission, then this must be my church's mission. What results? Well, Christians would find other Christians that share their particular mission or burden, and they'd form a church around that. And then you might have one church who is the church of the homeless, or another church that is church for the orphans. And what might be a legitimate and noble calling for a Christian is not necessarily the calling for the local church in terms of its mission. Another example, let's say that you've started a children's literacy program and it's really taken off and God has used you in a powerful way in that opportunity. That's a good thing. And if you come to me and say, Aaron, can the church partner in this literacy program? Am I compelled to say yes simply because it's a great thing? No. What do I need to do? I need to analyze whether or not this particular opportunity would be the best use of the church's limited time and resources to most effectively fulfill the great commission of gathering and growing disciples who advance the gospel together. Now, a quick point of clarification. Part of a church's mission is to equip the individual Christian's mission. What does the Great Commission say in Matthew 28? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Scripture includes many commands, many instructions for the individual Christian's calling and role in life. We teach men how to be Christ-like husbands and fathers. That's a mission unique to the individual, not to the church as a whole. But part of the mission of the church is to equip the individual in their specific calling. The local church should equip believers to be good citizens, faithful employees, hospitable neighbors, and more. That's how the church is related to the individual Christian's mission. But what is good for the Christian might not be good for the church. And so if anyone in the church might have a calling or a ministry or a burden, which can be an incredible opportunity in what God wants you to be doing, that's not synonymous with what the church is called to do. Does that make sense? There are a lot of groups out there doing a lot of good things. And here's the main reason why I make this point tonight. There's a lot of groups out there doing a lot of great things. And if we confuse our mission of the church by, let's say, pursuing social change, political movements, or humanitarian efforts as the main thing, then we'll simply be doing what so many other groups out there are already doing. But if we fail to fulfill the Great Commission, who else but the church is going to accomplish that? What have we already looked at? That the church is the only God-ordained institution in the world today tasked with accomplishing his mission on earth. And if we lose that, it's not like there's some other group that's just going to pick it up and do it. We have a very unique mission. If we confuse our mission with the mission of so many other institutions and groups, then we're simply doing what other groups are already doing. We must be clear about what our mission is and not confuse it. A quote from a theologian named J. Gresham Machen gives such an incredible picture into the mission that we have as a church. He says this: "The responsibility of the church in the new age is the same as its responsibility in every age. It is to testify that this world is lost in sin, that the span of human life, no, all the length of human history, is an infinitesimal island in the awful depths of eternity, that there is a mysterious, holy, living God, creator of all, upholder of all, infinitely beyond all, that he has revealed himself to us in his word and offered us communion with himself through Jesus Christ the Lord, that there is no other salvation for individuals or for nations save this, but that this salvation is full and free, and that whoever possesses it has for himself and for all others to whom he may be the instrument of bringing it a treasure compared with which all the kingdoms of the earth, no, all the wonders of the starry heavens are as the dust of the street." An unpopular message it is, an impractical message, we are told, but it is the message of the Christian church. Neglect it, and you will have destruction. Heed it, and you will have life. When we grasp how great the mission of the church is, why would we confuse it with anything else? Why would we divert our attention from anything other than the fulfillment of the Great Commission? But just as easy as it is to confuse the mission of the church, it's equally easy to lose it. Let's consider Philippians 1:27 again as we looked at the commitment, the agreement, and the movement. If any one of these things break down, the mission is lost. And so I want us to, secondly, not only warn us not to confuse the mission, but secondly, don't lose it. How can the church lose its mission, lose sight of the Great Commission? When we looked at the church, it should be committed. It should stand fast. And if that component is lost, the church's mission can be lost with distraction. The church should be standing firm, committed to the faith of the gospel, and if there's one thing that can kill commitment, it's distraction. And do you know what fuels distraction? Not being convinced that the faith of the gospel is the most important thing. If there's even the slightest notion that anything else is more important than the gospel, then we will be distracted as a church, jumping from one cause to the next, running from one activity to another, without the laser focus that comes from recognizing that the gospel is the most important thing, that nothing is longer than eternity, that nothing is more serious than the reality of hell, that nothing is more needful than the salvation of souls, and nothing is worth it, more worth it than spreading the good news of Jesus. Are we committed to that? Are we standing firm for the faith of the gospel? Or are we distracted? Why must we stand firm? Well, Philippians 1:28, the next verse, tells us that there are opponents to the gospel that we need not be frightened by. And so we are to be committed, not distracted. How else can we lose our mission? We can lose it with disunity. We're supposed to be committed. We're supposed to have an agreement, one mind, one faith. There's a reason why the New Testament emphasizes the need for unity of mind. It's found in almost every letter to the churches in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians 2, 1 through 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We must agree as a church on what is the most important thing. We must be united in our teaching. It is vital that the whole church be on the same page about what is the most important thing to be committed to. What happens when disunity grows in a church? If disunity starts to fester and grow, what happens? Well, necessarily, it diverts the church's attention away from its mission to deal with that disunity internally. You won't find many churches that are plagued with disunity and super effective in fulfilling the Great Commission, because all the attention is now inward. And there's a reason why we have strong words about those who sow disunity and discord among the brethren. The biblical exhortation is, get that out of the church. Don't tolerate it for a second. Why? Because we have a mission to do. And anyone with military experience can tell you how detrimental disunity is to the mission objective. We can lose the mission with disunity. Thirdly, the church's mission can be lost with discouragement. Philippians 1:27, you're standing firm, you're of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You may have a strong commitment and agreement, but discouragement can also kill movement. The striving together for the faith of the gospel, discouragement can arise and squelch the movement of the church. Where can discouragement be found? It can be found in opposition. We see that even in our passage in Philippians 1. Discouragement might come from lack of results. Right? A lot of striving, a lot of standing, a lot of movement without much to show for it. That can be discouraging. So what do we do? If we reach a point in our church's life where we are discouraged with a lack of results, look down and later in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 as we close. Here in Philippians 2, Paul encourages the church, reminds them of what they should be focusing on. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." There's the disunity, the discouragement. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." That even in discouragement, in a crooked and twisted generation, what are we called to do? Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when he establishes his kingdom, when all things are said and done, we can know that our labor was not in vain. Don't confuse the mission of the church. It's not the same as God's mission. It's not the same as culture's mission. It's not the same as the individual Christian's mission. And let us not lose that mission. Let us not get distracted. Let us not grow in disunity. And let us not be discouraged. How do we align ourselves with Christ's mission? By making sure we don't confuse it or lose it. And may our prayer be that we all will stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us your church. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your church. I pray that you would guide us and strengthen us and give us a clarity of commitment and agreement and movement, that we as a church would fulfill your great commission and spread the gospel to those around us, that we would all grow in unity of the faith, that we would grow in maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we might be effective in sharing your gospel with those who have never heard. In your son's name we pray. Amen.